A number of weeks ago, dear friends, I had a privilege to be for a morning in our school, for a school visit. And the main focus of that morning was, how can it be different, the religious studies. And I was there in a grade 12, the teacher speaking about God's precious word. And it was not only about the question, how do we now know that Christianity is the only true religion in comparison with all what's out in the world? Because I think we all would be able to give a simple answer to that. In all other religions, it is mainly a do-it-yourself religion. Work yourself up to a state of salvation. But Christianity is about the one name given under heaven, a given and obtained an applied salvation, not by man, but by that one name given under heaven. But it was that morning also about the question, how do we now know that in comparison with all religious books that are out there, like the Quran and other religious books of religions, that the Bible is true? How do we now know that the Bible that we call the Word of God is true? And it was clearly explained that morning that it has to do with a certain things. One is the manuscripts that are found from the early days, copied by hand, written faithfully, accurately, and the manuscripts that are found are proof of it. Another reason why the scripture proves to be the word of God is found in archaeology. For all what is found by archaeologists proves that what is spoken about in God's word was really true. But the most important thing why we know that the Bible is true is the prophecy. That it might be fulfilled, that which is written. It's an expression we read about 40 or even over 40 times in the New Testament. And when we have a little closer look, especially when it is about the birth of Christ and when it is about the suffering and death of Christ, that it might be fulfilled which is written. Only in the portion that we have read in John 19, we see that already three times. You see it in verse 24, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, departed my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And in verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That each single detail of the suffering and death of Christ is spoken about already in the Old Testament. The prophecy is fulfilled. And we read it once more in this portion that we read, and that's what we want to focus upon briefly in this evening. What you find in the verses 36 and 37. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again in other scriptures saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now we will write under these words, God's counsel fulfilled. And then two thoughts for this evening. No leg broken and his side pierced. And of course you will understand that we cannot go in each single detail in an evening like this. That would require two separate sermons. But yeah, briefly, in the light of the topic, that the scripture might be fulfilled, it's a twofold fulfillment. Even 5-6 texts in the Old Testament are fulfilled in these two words of John 19. No bone broken and his side pierced. Savior, beloved, is crucified. They have all fulfilled in him what needed to be done to the salvation of sinners. When his hour came, he went out in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said it, if you then seek me, let these go their way. If you would ask me this evening, how can we summarize Christianity in one sentence? Now there you have it. If you then seek me, let these go their way. He, instead of those that have turned away from the Lord in order never to return, a perfect Savior for a wretched people. Christ sentenced, innocently condemned to death, that guilty ones may be acquitted and receive the fruit of full salvation. He was crucified. He had spoken those last 7 words on the cross, beginning with that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And ending with that, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And in the middle, in the deepest suffering of being forsaken by God and man, where heaven did not receive him and where the earth had cast him out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that was now the way that Christ would obtain a full salvation, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. And after he had received the vinegar, he could say, it is finished. Not for 99.9%, but for the full 100%, a full Savior, a full salvation for a people that may learn that they cannot save themselves anymore, whatever they have tried. And when now Christ had given up the ghost, the Jews went again to Pontius Pilate. And when you know your Bible a little, and I assume you do, then we see that they went already for the third time. The first time with Jesus to confirm the sentence that Caiaphas had announced, he is worthy of death. The second time to complain about that superscription above the cross, do not write that he is the King of the Jews, but that he has said, I am the King of the Jews. And now the third time. Because there we see that the Jews, they wanted to be utterly religious. But that the fear of the Lord was missing in their life. That the great day of the Passover, the day of atonement, as they considered that, a day that the lamb would be slaughtered, would not be defiled. They were more afraid for the defiling of the day of the Passover than for the defiling of the name of the Lord. They were more afraid for their own honor than for God's honor. A matter that is deeply rooted in your and my existence too. So nothing to look upon the Jews there. And that's also why they did not even go into the courthouse of Pilate, but Pilate had to come out. And they begged him that the bones of those, as they considered them, criminals. Isaiah had said that already, yeah, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was counted with them. But God's counsel shall stand, and he shall do all his pleasure. He would not have to be cast away with the criminals, but he would be with the dead, with the rich in his death. And then the Jews, they asked Pilate that the bones of the one and the other would be broken to hasten their death in the tremendous pain that that would cause. Mercy of the wicked is cruel. And then the hand must go upon the mouth. The mercy of the wicked are cruel. Oh, they wanted to keep the Sabbath day outwardly, but inwardly they had no desire for the rest that remaineth for the people of the Lord. They were so concerned about the outward service of the Lord. But when it was about the fear of the Lord and the name of the Lord, they had no concerns. And Pilate gave in. Normally, he would never do that, right? Only for money. But he gave in and he gave that permission, and there the soldiers came. And we know what happened. They broke the bones of the one and of the other. They broke, literally, it says they crushed. Causing a tremendous pain and causing those that would hang otherwise for hours and even longer than that on the cross before they would die, to die within a short time, because it was the preparation of the great Sabbath day of the Passover. Initially, they did not want to catch him and to kill him. Not in the feast, that there will not be an uproar, but there we see it again, that the scripture might be fulfilled, because not the counsel of man, not the counsel of Caiaphas, who had said, it is expedient that one man would die for the people and not the entire nation perisheth. He had unknowingly spoken the truth, though, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Caiaphas had said, one man for the people, for God's people, that not an entire nation, not the entire population would perish. But God was God's counsel. He is that perfect lamb, and therefore Christ who hung in the middle, his legs, his bones were not crushed, were not broken. that the scripture might be fulfilled. Which scripture? Scripture what David speaks about in Psalm 34, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of all. Not one bone of them is broken. He keepeth all his bones. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord has not promised his people a quiet journey, but he has promised them a safe arrival. He has not promised them a quiet journey. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. As soon, Martin Luther said that already, when the Lord builds his church, then the devil builds his chapel. And how the Lord works in the life of a sinner, then the devil tries to work against. He always is trying to destroy the work of the Lord. Now David, when he was in trial and tribulation, when he came to King Abimelech, the Philistines, and he had changed his behavior, it says, changed his face, and the Lord taught him a lesson there, that it was not David's behavior, that it is not our doings, but only the work of the Lord that saves, that one-sided, free, and sovereign work of the Lord. Not one of his bones is broken, and you know that maybe that in Israel, the bones, the skeleton of a person is deemed to be the most important. Because that's how they said it those days, that holds it all together. And now when the bones are broken, it falls apart. Now, that was now exactly what the devil wanted. That the scriptures would not be fulfilled, and that the church will fall apart. And honestly, he's doing his utmost. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is not without reason, the Lord says in his word, that we should not give place to the devil. Not one bone broken. But not only in Psalm 34. No, we read that already in Exodus 12. Where the Lord had given the Passover. And we know the story how now the Israelites had to take a lamb from a year in their house for 3 days. So that even the children would get attached to that little lamb. And would feel the pain and the grief, and the father would take between two evenings that knife on the third day and kill the lamb. To take its blood and to have it put on the posts of the house, of the door, on the outside, because only when I see the blood, then I will pass over. Only that the scripture might be fulfilled, when will the Lord pass us over with his wrath? How will the people be saved? Only when he is behind the blood. Well, that is why the scripture needed to be fulfilled here on Golgotha's cross. Cross that makes a separation between the one and the other. That cross, my dear friends, that makes in this very evening in your living room and here in church a separation between the one and the other. There was no difference. They were both torn from the same cloth like you and I. They both had lived in enmity.
They both initially mocked with him. Thou that delivereth others, deliver thyself and us, and we will believe. Come down from the cross. But where the Lord has made a separation, where the Lord has made a difference, where there is no difference. Now that's exactly why he uses his word also in the life of that one criminal. That superscription, God's word, the King of the Jews. He used his word that he had spoken in those seven words on the cross. It was as a two-edged sword piercing the heart of that one criminal. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he became guilty. A separation, a difference where there was no difference. Knowledge of God he received. Dost thou not fear God? Knowing that we are in the same judgment, he received knowledge of self. We justly, we received a due reward. And he received an eye and a knowledge of him that hang in the middle of Christ. And his eyes were opened of him in the only way, and as a man standing outside, totally outside, as an unworthy one, he could not ask anymore, Lord, may I be with thee? He said, Lord, remember me. Worthy to be sent away, O Lord, wilt thou think on me once more when thou art in thy kingdom? And for him it was to his eternal salvation. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that's now why the bones of Christ could not be broken. That one criminal whose heart was saved has seen it. The difference between Christ and him. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Exodus 12, that you see it too. And Numbers 9, when in the wilderness, that Passover was given once again by the Lord, reinstated. It was explicitly said, they shall leave nothing of it unto the morning, nor break any of the bones. That the scripture might be fulfilled. He is a perfect lamb for a wretched sinner. But there is more, because it has to become personal, doesn't it? We read it, and another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That is what happened. One of the soldiers came and pierced his side. Not because that was commanded, not because that was ordered, but out of enmity. Pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And there it is fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, what is written in Zechariah 12 and in Zechariah 13 and in Ezekiel 36. So three scriptures when it is about the bones of Christ, three scriptures when it is about the piercing of his side. There will be opened a fountain against the sin and the unrighteousness and uncleanness. And what we read in Zechariah 12, and I will pour upon the house of Israel from my spirit, and they will see whom they have pierced, and they will mourn about him. So the history of the Lord Jesus suffering and his side being pierced and not one of his bones being broken may not just be some reasoning and historical knowledge that needs to be applied. Or we can extend how it all was. His side pierced, there came out blood and water. How is that now possible? Critics will say. Because when a person gives up the ghost, immediately the heart stops to pump and the blood is sinking to the deepest part of the body. So when his heart is pierced, how can there come out blood and water? That's God's doing. That's the Lord's work. Blood. That points to the necessity of justification. Water, that points to the necessity of sanctification. Blood and water, a fountain opened. As now that blood was stricken upon the posts of the houses of Israel in Egypt, thus it needs to be stricken upon the posts of our heart. Why? Because we are unclean. We are full of iniquity. We have left the Lord in paradise. In paradise there was no blood needed. In paradise the Lord did not give a sacrifice. Before the fall he saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Adam and Eve in the fear of the Lord, in the knowledge of God, being righteous, no justification needed. Being holy, no sanctification needed. And now it is the Lord himself who at first points to it when he gave unto fallen man clothes. When the first sacrifice was brought in paradise by the Lord after the fall. Where he visibly points unto that seed of that woman that was promised. But would one day bruise the head of Satan, and did here on Calvary's hill, hanging on the cross. His side is pierced. And now that blood of Christ, that points to that better covenant, that better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats, that blood that was brought every day from the altar in the tabernacle and the temple, that blood of the people who laid their hands upon such a lamb before it was put to death. The blood that did flow on Calvary, no, that did flow already when he was 8 days old, when he was circumcised, saying, can now a clean come out of an unclean? No, not one. But where it is prophesied and fulfilled, Christ without sin, born out of the Virgin Mary. No original sin, never done any sin. Who convinces me of sin? He only could say that. No sin in his mouth. He has never spoken a word that was off. He has never thought a thought that was sinful. He has never acted in unholy actions. And yet he that is without sin was made to be sin, that those that are sin, it's a lesson, can be saved. For when the Lord works in the life of a person, my friend, are two things. When the Lord opens the eyes in the initial discovering grace, he teaches me, I do sin. I have done that which is evil in God's sight. I have sinned against a holy and good doing God. If the Lord shouldest mark iniquity, who can stand? Oh, the actual sin in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions that make me ashamed. Because of that love that has been shed in my heart. Because of that eye filled of tears. Because of that longing and that desire that comes in the heart. How can I ever be reconciled with God? I do sin. When now the Lord makes more and more room for Christ and that blood, then it is also, Lord, I am sin. Right, Psalter sings about it. I am evil, born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Not only my actual sins condemn me, but my original sin. Oh, we say that sometimes, eh? There are mothers here, of children. When our little child is born, and there are grandparents here, and you have such a little child in your arms, and you say, oh, how sweet. What has that child now done amiss? Well, that child does not have done an actual sin, but it has original sin, and therefore it comes out what lives in the heart. And I sometimes say, when we have a baptism evening for the sacrament of holy baptism, I assume not one mother will teach his child to be nasty, and not one father will teach his child to steal. And yeah, they do. Why is that? Because it lives in my heart. And that's why we need the blood of Christ, that all-atoning blood, that my sins be covered with his finished work. No, not covered up. That's what we do. And we are quite good in it. But covered. Taken away. So that it not be seen anymore. That's why Zion is redeemed in the way of justice. That's why the Lord never steps over sin in the conversion of a sinner. Never steps over sin. Or as our father sometimes said, in earlier days we can sometimes just step over mountains, but the Lord doesn't step over a single straw. And when God's people may be honest, and when a child of God may have a tender life, then they can step over it either. Make honest before the Lord. And more being stripped from my strength in order to look away from below and to lift up mine eyes and to the hills from whence only my help and my salvation cometh. And to the hills I lift mine eyes, when shall help for me arise? A people maybe this evening in the homes or in our midst that must say, oh, I have tried to help myself already for such a long time. I've tried to add this, and I've tried to add that, and I've said, and I could listen so good that day, and I have shed some tears, and I could so heartily pray unto the Lord, and I have been at the Lord's Supper, and name it, but God is jealous of his honor. And there comes a time he takes that all away from them, as a ground, not as a fruit. For what the Lord gives, his people may keep. But he takes it away as a ground for salvation, that nothing is left. But unto whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life eternal, that when his name be proclaimed, that longing, that missing, that yearning heart may say, he is altogether lovely, that it be seen in his sufferings, in his hanging on the cross, in his side being pierced, the beauty of the suffering mediator and surety. Altogether lovely and precious. And forthwith there came out blood, the blood that covers. And water, not only justification, not only the forgiveness of sin, but also that cleansing work, that work of the Spirit is absolutely necessary. Not only justification, but also sanctification. You might say those are difficult words, and sometimes you have to explain it unto the children and say, what is that now? justification and sanctification. And we say, now justification, that is about to change of heart, a new heart. And sanctification is about a change of life, because when the Lord works in the life of a person, that will be revealed.
Our catechism speaks so beautiful about that sincere sorrow of heart, but also a sincere joy of heart, a sincere hate and flee from sin, and a sincere desire to live according to all God's commandments. Those are the flip sides of each other. They go together. They can never be separated. They shall see whom they pierced. Zechariah spoke about it, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that becomes personal. The Lord in the work of grace fulfills His own word in the heart of His people. And my friend, you are never too old for that. And children are never too young for that. He fulfills His own word. What Zechariah spoke already, that is so actual also in our days, that is true. They will see and look on Him whom they pierced, plural, so for each and every one of them. And they will weep. What happened at Pentecost? And Peter said, and ye have taken Him and nailed Him on the cross and crucified Him. Then their heart was pierced. And their ears were pricked, were pierced. Right then. And they said it, what shall we do, men and brethren? Remember that happened in the life of Lydia. Different ways, and yet they learned exactly the same. Lydia, Timothy, a jailer, a Paul, a Manasseh. Different measures, but they learn all the same. The one more, the other less. The one more in a gentle way, and the other more in a way of a sudden stop. Thus far and not further. But they all become a sinner before God. They all learn what it means to have empty hands. They all learn what it is to be a beggar at the throne of grace. They all learn to stretch forth emptied hands, because, let's be honest, I don't like empty hands. I always like to bring something along. Make myself worthy, but oh, how precious that was when the Lord emptied right out. Because prior to that, there was no room for Christ, but oh, when He opened the eyes and He became altogether lovely, then there was nothing of man anymore, but then it was all of Him. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. They will see and look on Him whom they pierced, and they will cry about Him. But also then, as Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. And from all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. And forthwith, it says, a desire, immediately, forthwith, there happens something. Then it is not, now yeah, that's maybe for later. Then it doesn't mean now first become bothered about or worried about justification and the forgiveness and that new life and the change. No, yeah. Or as you sometimes get the impression that people say, no, yeah, Reverend, it's about a new heart, right? I always about my life. It's about a new heart. Well, my friend, you are right. But what lives in the heart comes out in the life. And what comes out in the life, that shows what lives in the heart. They go together, blood and water. Not first blood, and then after that, when the blood has run out, water. No, forthwith, immediately, as soon as his side was pierced, there came out blood and water. As a fountain opened against the sin and against the uncleanness. For we must not mean either that after that the Lord had spoken to the soul, even about the forgiveness of sin, even when we may know where the Lord has brought our sins in the depth of the sea, that there is no uncleanness anymore. For the daily conversion, the daily renewal is absolutely necessary. Forthwith there came out blood and water. It's a struggle in the life of God's children time and again. But it is also used, as we read in the text, and then we close. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For unto whom that believeth is he precious. In his sufferings, in his death, in his hanging on the cross, in his pierced side, in his pierced hands and feet, sometimes the heart, and that be seen may overwhelm, and then the mouth may overflow and sing for A about his tender mercies, for then there is nothing of us, and then it is all of him. Then is that eternal love of the Father, then that is that eternal love of the Son, then that is eternal love of the Spirit, and forthwith it can be different, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. How do we now know that the Bible is true? Because the Scriptures are fulfilled. And how do you now know it in your personal life that the Bible is true? When the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures and fulfills them in the hearts. Christ that suffered here, that also becomes true in the application. And my friend, may I now ask you and myself, for a minister always also preaches unto himself, do we now know it, and what do we now know of it? There are two things. Do we know of it? Because if we miss it, we miss everything. Then we can know everything about the suffering surety. Then we might be able to speak about it. But that's not the same than speak out of it, out of experience. Then it is still the time of grace. The world is on fire. Footsteps of Christ are heard. He comes. Or as it actually says in Greek, he is busy coming. If he would come tonight, on which side would you be? The one or the other murderer on the cross? We are all murderers of the soul. And if you may not deny that the Lord began in your life, and I hope you may all know it, or learn it, what you then know about it? How far can you come along? There is much more to say, I said, about these two verses in the Bible. But in the light of this topic tonight, just meditative about the Scriptures that are fulfilled. God proves his word to be true. God proves his word to be true in the life of his people. Can be their struggle. How do I know it?
And what does then the Lord do? He opens his word unto the heart. And he opens their heart for God's word. And then it can sometimes be they come all discouraged in church. And it is so dark from within and without. And the psalter that be sung, or the preaching that be preached, or the reading service that be read, the Lord is using his precious word. That's why it is of extreme importance that the Bible be translated as secure as possible. And we may be glad we have the translation, and may the Lord bless the work of our Trinitarian Bible Society, because there are many translations out, they call them translations, that may not even have the name of Bible. Really? When we bring down the Lord from heaven, in a book we call the Bible that speaks about the Lord as you, just as if he is equal to us. What a privilege we may have God's word, a sound word in the Bible, in the proclamation. And that the Lord brings his people together in a place where no one shall say, I'm sick. You know, the last thought, in heaven there is no Bible needed anymore. Because the scriptures, it says, testify of Christ. And then it would be totally fulfilled, because then they may be with Christ. All in all is he worthy of all the honor and of all the glory, the longing of the church. They're looking forward that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Also, in the life of all that may receive a Bible, and us in the established churches. May the Lord graciously bless it to the heart of many. So be it.